You know, a few weeks ago, by the way, I feel like I've had a couple of people come up and mention to me this Sunday, and I feel like, you know, I need to address the fake news that Reggie Carson spread about me a few weeks ago. I was not in Florida on vacation, okay? I just want to say that. Everybody keeps coming up and saying, how was your vacation? I'm just teasing. Reggie, you know, just mentioned that I was out of town, but I went down to do a wedding down in Florida. And while I was down there doing the wedding, and how many of you know when you live in Florida, it's almost a requirement that your wedding has to be outside, praise the Lord, especially when it's 93 degrees outside. And then they wanted to be semi-formal, so I'm in a suit, full suit, tie, and it's outside, the sun is blazing, and it's 93 degrees with about 93% humidity. And so it was awesome. Hallelujah. I just look forward to that every year. And it seems like, as I've told you, that I get to go do it every year. And so, you know, I'm like, hey, can you guys do your weddings in December and January? Because then it would feel great. You know, when it's cold here, I can go down there and it's still kind of warm. But, you know, I was going to the place where the wedding was going to be, and I'll stay with my grandmother when I go down there. And we're talking about Central Florida. We're talking about the area outside of Gainesville, Florida. And if you're familiar with that area, you know, it's very rural. It's very country. Once you get out of town, you know, there's a whole lot of farmland. You know, in Florida, we have a tendency to think about Miami and those areas that are heavily populated, and Orlando maybe, but there's a whole lot of areas of Florida which are very, very rural. And so where my grandmother lives is 8 miles outside of the city limits of Gainesville. And so where we had to go for the wedding was 25 miles further out of town. And so, you know, it's a little different than around here. Maybe if you go outside of the city limits of Charlotte, you're familiar with kind of driving on country roads. And so I start off. I pulled up the directions in Google GPS. How many of you? Thank you, Lord, for Google. Hallelujah. Let Lord have your way through Google in Jesus' name. But, you know, I love Google Maps and because it's always so reliable, and except for this one time. And so what Google was not aware of is that Hurricane Irma had just come through there just a month prior to the wedding and caused just devastating floods down there. Matter of fact, when I was down there a month after the hurricane, there were still areas that were still flooded and dealing with flooding. And so they were trying to deal with that. Because, you know, when you live in a state that's borderline at or below sea level, that's what happens when one of those storms comes through. So they had some major flooding. And unbeknownst to me, I'm just minding my own business, following what the lady on Google Maps is telling me to do. And so I make this turn, and all of a sudden there's road closed, some barricades there where the road was closed because it had flooded so much it washed out the road down there. And so I couldn't go that particular route. And one thing I appreciate about Google Maps is they take you the fastest route. And but thank God I allowed extra time, and so I wasn't rushed. And so what I had to do is I came up to this roadblock. I couldn't go any further. And so I had to backtrack 5 miles out of the way to go around this particular situation. But I finally got on the highway and ended up where I needed to be for the wedding. And so what's my point? My point is this, is that sometimes in life and when we're walking with the Lord, and especially in the area of prayer, there might be some roadblocks that we need to be aware of that can cause our prayers to be hindered, that can cause or block God literally from being able to answer prayers in our lives. And you know, one thing, and this is free, this won't cost you anything, and it's not in your notes, but you need to understand, God wants to answer your prayers. I said, God wants to answer your prayers. And so you need to have that knowledge going in ahead of time. So if there is something that we're praying for that is in line with God's word and we're not getting an answer, I want you to also understand it's not God's fault. Now, you know, somebody said, well, I came to church to be encouraged today. Well, hang on, we'll get to that part. But, you know, the thing that we have to do is we have to maybe look at our lives a little bit, maybe do some self-evaluation and ask ourselves and ask the Lord, Lord, is there something in my life that maybe is a roadblock to me being able to have my prayers answered? So if you're taking notes, if you have your message notes and you want to just jot some things down there. Let's look at some roadblocks. Here's a couple of roadblocks. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just some things that we want to look at. They're not necessarily in any priority order. So here's the first roadblock we want to look at. Maybe it just might be that you have some unconfessed sin in your life. Unconfessed sin. You know, there are things that we can do knowingly that if we don't take it to Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive us, that is what is unconfessed sin. And you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that if you have unconfessed sin in your life, it ties the hand of God. And here's why. Because your fellowship with God is broken. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, and you sin, and we all do, but if you sin, you need to understand you didn't break your relationship, you've broken your fellowship. And when you break your fellowship, it ties the hands of God from being able to do some things in your life. Let's look at a scripture in 1 John, the very first chapter of 1 John. I love these verses, and I'm going to kind of break it down for you, but let's read through it. And this is what John, the Apostle John, wrote in his letter. He said, "This is the message which we have heard him and heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now, I want to highlight a word in here. Maybe I should have highlighted it in on the screen for you, but the word practice is key in this verse. And that is this: when you decide to practice sin in your life, you are not living in the light that God has called you to live in. You're living in darkness, and your fellowship with God is broken. So what I want to just let you know from this particular verse is that you cannot practice sin and expect to remain in fellowship with God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. So, but God leaves us with hope and with an answer. Let's go on. He says this in the very next verse: "If we confess our sins," oh, let me finish the verse. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Did I miss a couple of verses? Let me back up. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Stop right there. What that verse means is this: if you're not practicing sin, but there might be something that you do and you're not necessarily aware that it's sin, the blood of Christ will cleanse you and keep you clean so that your fellowship with God can stay intact. Does that make sense to you? So I'm not talking about practicing sin. I'm talking about if you do something and you're not necessarily aware that it's sin, he says that, let me put it in a very plain way. If you're walking in the light to the best of your ability and to the best of your knowledge, God will see to it that the blood of Christ keeps you clean and your fellowship with him intact. All right? But if we're practicing sin, this is where the next verse comes in. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now here's the hope. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we say that we have not sinned when we're practicing sin, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now here's what I want you to understand. If you're experiencing a roadblock of unconfessed sin, it's really very simple. Go and confess it to Jesus and ask him to forgive you. It's really that simple. Here's the thing, and listen, if you want to learn some things about forgiveness, listen to last week's message, okay? But God is ready to forgive you. There's no reason for us to just go day after day after day, knowing that we've missed it, knowing that we've messed up, and not taking it to Jesus. Here's the thing. I know human nature. I mean, I've dealt with this. You know, I've messed up. Somebody said, "What'd you do?" It's none of your business. But I have messed up. And, you know, you just feel bad. You're guilty. You're ashamed of yourself. And your mind starts telling you, well, you know, God's kind of mad at you over that. And then the enemy will pipe in and say, well, you know, there's no sense in taking that to Jesus because he's kind of honked off at you because you messed up. And so why don't you just leave it alone? No, that's the worst thing you can do. I heard a minister say a long time ago, don't run from Jesus when you sin, run to him. Because I got news for you. Verse 9 that says, when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. Guess what? When you confess it is not when he finds out about it. He knows what you did. So go ahead and just take it to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. I sinned against you. Please forgive me. And the Bible says the blood of Christ will instantly cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and immediately your fellowship is restored, and then your prayers can be answered. All right? Here's the next thing that can be a roadblock, and that is this. If you have unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody else. Unforgiveness in your heart. Bitterness can be one of the worst things that you can carry in your heart, because not only does it affect your relationship with other people, it can also come in between your fellowship with God. And you need to understand that we need to learn how to forgive. And again, this isn't a shameless plug, but if you need help on learning how to forgive people, listen to last week's message, because we answered the question, how do I forgive somebody that I don't feel like I can forgive? And it's very, very important that we learn to walk in forgiveness. And a matter of fact, in Jesus' teachings and even the Apostle Paul, there was a correlation many times. He made the connection many times between asking God and praying to God, asking Him to do things in our lives, and also forgiving other people. Let's look at an example. Let's look at Mark, the 11th chapter, in verses 23 through 26. Jesus said this, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says." So praise the Lord. Yes, thank God for mountain moving faith. Yes, thank God for being able to confess and speak the word and see mountains move and things change in our lives. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 24, he said, "Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." So thank God for being able to pray the prayer of faith and being able to believe God that He hears you and that you have the answer when you pray it. However, Jesus did not stop there. He went on to say, and connects what he's getting ready to say to what he just said. So he said, and when you stand praying, well, praying what? Praying the prayer of faith that we just talked about. He said, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And then he goes on to say, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. It's so important that we maintain a heart of forgiveness and we let those things go. You know, don't hang on to stuff that happened 20 years ago. Let it go. Let it go. You know, we talked last week about really forgiveness in our heart is releasing people from the debt of owing you something in order to make whatever they did to you right. And that's when you just say, you know what, I forgive their debt. Let me just be honest. You know, all this week, and how many of you know that just because you preach something doesn't mean it doesn't apply to you? Amen. Okay? You know, I don't get up here and tell you stuff I don't practice. I tell you stuff that I've already been dealing with a few weeks ahead of me telling you. And it's just, it's awesome. It's a good thing. But, you know, there's been, it's increased a little bit since I preached that last week, that, you know, some things been popping up out of my heart. Just people that maybe, you know, secretly or unknowingly, I might have been holding something against. And so, you know, I'd be riding along in a car. I'd think about something and then my mind would want to go, yeah, they're a jerk. Okay. I'm glad I'm the only one that thinks that way. Okay. And then something else in my spirit would go, don't do that. You got to release them from that debt. So I would just verbally in my mouth, out of my mouth, I would say, Lord, I release them of owing me anything. I forgive that debt in Jesus' name. I let it go. And as far as I'm concerned, they don't owe me anything to make this right. And so, you know, I've had to deal with that just like we all do. Because here's why. I don't want my fellowship with God to be hindered in any way, shape, or form. And I'm not going to hold hatred in my heart towards somebody and risk me not having communion with God. And you know, fellowship with God is more important, but also I don't want my prayers hindered. Because I pray for you guys. I believe God for things for you. And I don't want something that's going on in my heart to keep my prayers for you not to be answered. And so that's a couple of major things that we need to evaluate. We need to look at in our own lives and in our own hearts, whether we have unconfessed sin before Him, or maybe we have unforgiveness in our hearts towards other people. But you know, I believe there's a third thing that's probably more important and probably costs people more answered prayers than anything else in their lives, because there's some very well-intended, well-meaning Christians that struggle with this right here. And here's the third thing, and that is, if you are unsure of what the will of God is for your situation, if you have a need in your life, or you're wanting to pray for somebody else, or you just need to lift something up to the Lord in prayer, but you're not sure what the will of God is in that situation. And so we hear things like, you know, people praying, well, God, if it's your will, heal sister so-and-so. Or God, if it's your will, you know, move in their life, do something great, show them how much you love them. And see, it's because we don't know what the will of God is. You know, there's a couple of things, and, you know, I love social media. I love social media. I'm on Facebook every day, several times a day, probably sometimes. And you know, I read what people put, and I bypass some other stuff that people put, and, you know, and I just pay attention to what people are saying. And I'm always amazed at people that I know are Christians. I know that love Jesus, but here's what they think prayer is all about. What they will do is they will post something on Facebook and say, can somebody please get a prayer to heaven for this situation right here? And you'll see 100 comments below it. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying, what is at the root of that is the belief that says that maybe if enough of us pray about this situation, we can talk God into doing something. Maybe we can twist God's arm a little bit and get Him to move in that situation. And there's nothing wrong with getting people to agree with you in prayer, but my Bible says that if I pray in Jesus' name, God will hear my prayers and He will answer my prayers. So you don't need 500 people just making a comment on Facebook. By the way, about 10 of them actually pray, by the way. You do understand that, okay? I mean, come on, let's be real. You know, because how easy to hit that like button versus actually praying about something? Because here's what might happen. You know, I might get in prayer and God might want me to stay there for a minute. You know, I'm really busy, God. I don't, you know, I'm just going, you know, I'm going to put my thumbs up on this one and I'm just going to keep right on going and I'm going to believe that you're moving. Here's another attitude that people have about prayer is that it's kind of like going up to Harris Casino up in Cherokee, North Carolina. Never been there, but been, you know, and you walk by a slot machine and you got a pocket full of quarters. And sometimes we think prayer is if I put enough quarters in the machine and pull the lever that I might get lucky and get a prayer through. And God will hear and answer my prayer. Listen, if you're a Christian in here today, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you follow Him, that is not the way prayer works. Here's another misbelief that we have. If I can just get the pastor to pray for me. Now, I don't mind praying for you. I love praying for people. But here's the thing. You don't have to get me to pray for you in order for God to hear you. Come on now. Okay? And listen, I'm not saying I won't pray for you. Matter of fact, as Reggie mentioned, you know, we have on our website, you can go there and you can submit a prayer. We'll pray for you. We pray for you on Saturday mornings. We'll pray for you. So I'm not saying don't bring your prayer request, but don't think there's anything special about this guy standing in front of you that I have a direct connection. You know, I love getting around family members. You know, like when I go do weddings and stuff like that, they think I have a hotline to heaven. You know, it's just that religious teaching that says, well, you know, you're a pastor. You know, you're a little bit closer to, you know, here's what they say. You know, you're a little bit closer to the big guy upstairs. And so maybe you can pray for me. And I want you to understand something. That is not the attitude that God wants us to have about prayer. And really, it all stems from this lack of understanding that we have about what is God's will and in my situation, and can I pray in a manner in which God will hear my prayer? The answer is Yes, you can. All right? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Here's something that kind of backs up that what I'm saying to you. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea said something really simple. He said this, "My people, God's people, are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge." God's people are destroyed. Even God's people today are experiencing loss and lack and destruction in their lives. Not because God's mad at them, not because they're bad people. It means it's just happening because a lot of times those things happen because we lack knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God's Word and what God's Word says. Let me show you another scripture that happened in Jesus' ministry. As Jesus was wrapping up his ministry on earth, and this is just a few days before he's getting ready to go to the cross. And one thing that if you'll read the Gospels, you'll find that the last week of his life, he would spend the night in Bethany, which was a suburb. It'd be like Matthew's is to Charlotte or something like that. And so every day he would walk into Jerusalem and he'd walk around and he'd observe the people. He'd go to the temple and then he would, when it came time for the evening, he'd go back out to Bethany with the disciples and they would spend the night out there. He did this all week leading up to Thursday night and then when they were preparing for the Passover in the upper room. And one of the times he was going into the city, just something welled up on the inside of Jesus and he looked at the city, not the buildings, he looked at the people. And just great compassion came over him. Look at this verse. It said, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." He saw the city of Jerusalem and the way the people were just going about their business. He saw the religious leaders not telling people about God and teaching them properly. And it moved Jesus to the point where he wept over all of that. And look at what he said. "If you had known." If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, that things make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. One translation says, "If you had only known the time of your visitation." What does that mean? That means that God was wanting to visit the people. You do understand that Jesus didn't just come to die for the Gentiles. He died for the Jews too. And he looked at his own people and they were clueless. They lacked knowledge about what God's plan was for their lives. All they had to do was read the 600 or more prophecies in the Old Testament and they could have recognized who was standing in front of them and what he was wanting to do for them. But because they lacked knowledge, he couldn't move on their behalf and it broke his heart. And so what I want you to see today is that when we lack knowledge of God's Word, we might miss the time of our visitation. Again, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that God's mad at you. It means that through this lack of knowledge, you're not facilitating or allowing God to be able to move in your life. Now, here's a couple of things that I want you to leave here today. And if you're taking notes again, write these things down. Here's the first thing I want you to know about prayer, and that is this, that the will of God is knowable. Now, for you English majors, I'm not sure that's a legitimate word, but it sounded good to me. And so here's what I want you to know, is that the will of God is knowable. You can know what the will of God is in your life and for every situation. Now, one thing, this is a shameless plug, I'm not going to hesitate in this. If you want to know about the specifics in your life that the Bible doesn't talk about, what the will of God is for you, then come on Wednesday nights because I'm teaching you how to build a relationship with the Holy Spirit and He wants to help you in every detail. So, you know, if there's things that aren't in the Bible, like where are you supposed to live, where are you going to work, who you're going to marry, those things, the Holy Spirit will help you with those details, but He'll still reveal the will of God to you. So the will of God for your life is knowable no matter what the situation is and no matter what the need might be. You can know what the will of God is. Turn to somebody beside you and look them right in the eye and say, "You can know what the will of God is." Now come on, say it with a little bit of attitude. Look at them like they've been just messing up and don't know what the will of God is and say, "You can know what the will of God is." See, the will of God is knowable. God has made His will available to us so that we can know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, here's the second thing I want you to know, and that is, well, that's fine, Pastor, but How do I know the will of God? Well, here's how you know. God's will is revealed to us through His written Word. God's will is revealed to us through and by His written Word. The Bible, this book right here. You know, I know that it's hard to understand sometimes. Listen, I want to say this right off the bat. Get you a translation that you can understand. Don't think you're not holy if you don't read from the old King Jimmy version. Okay? King James, I don't like the King James version. Now, I grew up with the King James version, but I don't like it. I'm so glad they came out with the new King James, aren't you? You know, they took the these and the thous and all that stuff out of it. But even if you can't get it with even some modern English thrown in it, get you another translation like the NIV or the New Living so that when you read the Bible, you can understand it. There's nothing worse than sitting down and trying to read the Bible because you're trying to meet a religious obligation and you don't get anything out of it. That's not God's purpose and intention. He wants you to know what the will of God is, and the way you find that out is by His written Word. Now here's a truth that I want you to get. It's a sub-point under this one, and that is this. For every situation that you might face in life, God has an amazing answer for you. I want to just maybe highlight this a little bit. God is so big and so powerful that your one problem, no matter what your problem is, no matter what the need might be, no matter what the situation is, the circumstances going on in your life, God has a million ways to solve that problem. He's that smart. How many of you know God's smarter than we are? Some of you aren't sure. Come on now. Do you know God's smarter than you are? Okay, I learned that a long time ago. It's kind of like when I was growing up. You know, it was amazing how dumb my mom got when I was a teenager. Now, don't laugh at me because you've said that you thought the same thing. You thought your parents got dumb when you were a teenager, all right? But it's amazing how smart she got when I got in my 20s. It's like she went to college or something. I don't know what happened, but she got real smart. Okay? No, the revelation hit me that maybe she is smarter or they are smarter than I am. And I've gotten the revelation also that God is a little bit smarter than I am. Actually, He's a whole lot smarter than I am. He knows the end from the beginning. He was in the eternity past. He was and is in eternity future. And He decides to live in my life in the present. And so God knows a million answers to your problem. But here's the good news. All you need is one. And He wants to reveal that one answer to you. You know, there's a old school theologian. He's a British guy. He lived, I believe, about 150 years ago, and he wrote this in his commentary, and I thought it was really good. His name is Adam Clark, and in his commentary, he wrote this. He said, His Word is a revelation of His will in the things which concern the salvation of man. All that God has promised, get this, all that God has promised, we are justified in expecting. We are justified in expecting. And what He has promised and we expect, we should pray for. So God has an innumerable amount of promises in His Word that are available to us. And listen, if it's in the Word of God, you are right to expect God to do what His Word says. All right, let me show you another truth, and that's this. You and I must learn what the Word says when we're not in trouble. Now, I'm going to park here for just a minute. I can't help it. I'm going to park here for just a second. Because if you've been here at least 3 weeks, you've probably heard me say, the best time to put the Word in your heart is when you don't need it, because when you do need it, it will be there. See, a lot of times human nature is we wait till we get into trouble, then we want to seek God and call on God and get in His Word. And you know, God is merciful. He'll help you to the best of His ability. He'll do what He can in your life. But what I want you to get is that the best time to build your faith and to get in the Word of God is when you're not in trouble. Because when you wait until you're in trouble, honey, it's almost too late. And you're just going to have to kind of get out of it the best that you can. And a lot of us live that way. You know, we go from crisis to crisis to crisis. And listen, I'm not picking on anybody. I don't have anybody in mind when I say this. But you know, it's interesting that a lot of times we only see people in church when you're going through. I'm gonna talk to these people back here, okay? No, you need to be in church every time you can so that you can hear and receive the word, so when the trouble comes, you're equipped and you're ready and you can go through it and come out on the other side victorious. That is the plan of God, and that's what God wants to have accomplished in your life. But the thing that we have to do is we've got to put the word in our heart when we don't need it. Let me give you a little pop quiz. Those of you who have been in church for a little while, how does faith come? Y'all didn't say that long enough to give me a chance to cough. Okay, that's why I asked that question. So I was hoping maybe you would drag it out like, by the word, and give me a chance to cough. But anyway, how does faith come?
By hearing
the word of God. So what you need to do is you need to put yourself in a position where you're hearing the word on a consistent basis. And thank God for the day and the time that we live in today. There is so much word available nowadays. Listen, I'm 32 years old and I've seen things happen. Lord, forgive me for lying again this morning in Jesus' name. No, I'm 54 and listen, I've seen technology come a long ways. You know, we talked about this the other day. How many of you remember 8-tracks? Oh, see, some of you don't want to admit it. You know you had one of them round things that you carried and you put the 8-track in it and you played it. You know, come on now. It was before the Jambox came out. You know that's how you used to play them 8-tracks. How many of you hated it when your 8-track sat in the sun and got a little hot and you'd play it and it went, you know, and so you had, how many of you had albums? Albums are coming back, all right, but you had albums, all right. And so technology has come a long ways. And then thank God when the little thing came out called a cassette. How many of you, now listen, I'm going to really go old school of you. How many of you would put your cassette recorder up against the radio so you could record all your favorite songs and then you'd have you a jam tape? You know what I'm talking about. Come on now. And you were like, you'd sit by the radio for hours waiting on them to play your favorite song. Many of you would call the radio station and put in a request. Hey, will you please play? And then you'd wait for them to play your song so you could record it on your cassette. And then you could play it whenever you wanted it because you had your jams ready. Well, you know, I've seen technology come a long way. Now, I got a phone in my pocket that will hold thousands of songs. And here's the cool thing. I don't have to hold it up to a radio anymore. You can connect with a service and you can play with all the, you know, Spotify, whatever, and you can play all the music you want to. But here's the thing. Here's my point in all of this. Thank God because technology has come where it is because at a moment's notice, you can go and find a message from the Word of God, whether it's from Spring Hill Church or from another great church or from your favorite minister, and you can hear the word and you can listen to it. You can even put it in your ear and do it while you're working. You can do all kinds of things and have the word going into your heart all the time. You can saturate yourself with the word of God. And that way when the word is needed, it will be there. Now here's the second thing I want you to see about knowing the will of God, and that is this. You can get to the place where you can know that God will hear your prayer even before you ask Him. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Listen, I'm not bragging when I say this, but listen, I don't pray unless I know God's going to hear my prayer. I intend when I open my mouth and I'm praying that heaven stops to hear what I have to say. And I ain't saying that because I'm all that big in a bag of chips too. I'm just saying it's the Bible says that when I speak the name, that all of heaven snaps to attention. The Bible says that angels hearken to hear the word of God coming out of our mouths. And when we lift up the word, heaven comes to attention. And I believe God goes, shh, 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 wait. Here's one of my kids wanting to talk to me. Y'all hold it down. Here's one of my kids. They're wanting to pray. They're wanting to talk to me. I want to hear what they have to say. And not only that, they threw in the name along with it. So when we say the name, heaven listens to what we're going to say. And there's something about being able to pray knowing that when I say this prayer, my heavenly Father, He's not just God, He is God, but there's something about when I say Father and He listens to my prayer, so you can get to the place. Let's look at a scripture in 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence. Everybody say confidence. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything, say anything. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So let's stop right there for just a second. What is the qualification for God to hear me? I have to ask according to His will. So we've already determined that the will of God comes from the Word of God. So when I fill my prayers with the Word of God, I can be confident that God hears my prayer. Are you tracking with me? Let's go on. And if we know that He hears us, if I have the confidence to know that God has heard my prayer, that whatever I ask, then we know that we have. Everybody say have. We have what we asked of Him. See, you and I can go to God. We can know in confidence. I mean, be assured that God hears me when I pray. And because I'm praying according to His will, He hears me. And if He hears me, then I've already got the answer. See, I'm not trying to just get a prayer through. I'm not trying to bombard heaven like the old timers used to say. No, I'm knowing with confidence that when I open my mouth and if the Word of God is in my prayer and the will of God is in my prayer, then heaven hears my prayer and that God honors that and I have whatever I've asked of Him. I'm not trying to get it. He said we have it. So you can have that confidence. Now here's the cool thing, that as we walk with God and the more time we spend in His Word, here's the next thing I want you to see. Number four is this, is that it is possible for your will and God's will to become one in the same. You know, there's a scripture in Philippians chapter 3, I didn't put it in your notes, but it says, God is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. In other words, there's something about the Word of God. When you take the Word and you begin to get it down in your heart, there's something that's going on with your will. And what happens is you begin to will or want the same things that God wants for you. And that's really cool, because when you begin to want the same things God wants for you, then guess what? There's no problem in you getting what you want. I'm going to say that again. Some of you didn't hear me. See, when you want the same things God wants, there's not going to be an issue with you getting what you want. See, a lot of times we want some stuff that God doesn't want for us. See, that's why we try and pray for, Lord, I know she's married, but Lord, she's beautiful. She is hot. Lord Jesus, help them get a divorce, Lord. Okay, y'all laugh, but I've been around some folk that were kind of praying that way. How many of you know God can't answer a prayer like that? Because you're going against His will. You wanting something that He doesn't want. And so what God wants us to do is to begin to desire, to begin to want the same things that He wants. Look at this verse in John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus said this. He said, if you live in me, and this is the Amplified, so it's a little wordy, so bear with it. If you live in me, parenthetically, abide vitally united to me. In other words, if you make your home in Jesus, if you live in Jesus, and I'm not talking about you got one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus. I'm talking about you make the decision, I'm going to sell out for Jesus, and I'm going to remain connected to Jesus. And he said, when you abide in me and my words abide in you and continue to live in your hearts. Look at what he said. Ask whatever you want. One translation says, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. That takes some nerve, Jesus. What do you mean, Jesus? It's because I want the same things that God wants for me. Now, here's how we could pray this, and I'm beginning to wrap this up. This is my first of 10 closings, okay? Y'all are laughing like, about third closing, I'm out of here, all right? Here's what I want you to get. Write this down. When God's word abides in you, there's a confidence that comes. There's a confidence that begins to rise up in your heart, in your relationship. I didn't say arrogance, I said confidence. There's a confidence that you get that God hears my prayer, that God and I are tight. We're in relationship with one another. And when I pray to Him, He hears my prayers, and I can get and receive the things that He's wanting to provide and do for me. Here's the next thing that I want you to see, and that is this. Confidence comes from being fully convinced. Confidence comes from being fully convinced. I'm going to say this. Some of us have trouble believing God because we're not fully convinced. What does it mean to be fully convinced? When you're fully convinced of something, it means that nobody can talk you out of that. You know, if you're in here today and you have given your heart to Christ and you've been a Christian and walking with God for a while, you know, I can pretty much bet that you cannot be talked out of your salvation. If I was to ask you in here, first of all, not to bring any condemnation to anybody, but if you're in here and you have received Christ as your Savior, raise your hand, put your hand up real quick. All right, if you're in here and you've received Christ as your Savior and you know you're on your way to heaven, raise your hand, okay? Hopefully it's the same people, all right? Now, how do I know that? Well, because there's something that God's Word does on the inside of you to convince you. And I guarantee you, I could spend the rest of the day debating you and I could not talk you out of your salvation. I could not talk you out of that, God forbid, your heart was to stop beating, you'd spend an eternity with Jesus. Why? Because you are fully convinced. Here's why. Because in the church as a whole, we hear a lot about salvation. We hear a lot about it. And so we have been saturated with the word concerning the new birth, concerning salvation. And so we're convinced of that truth. Well, I want you to know there's some other truths in the Bible that are just as vital that you can become just as fully convinced about. One of them is that Jesus took your infirmities, He bore your sicknesses and carried your diseases, and by His stripes you were healed. You can be just as convinced about your physical healing as you are of your spiritual salvation. You know, you can be just as convinced that, yeah, there might be times when money might seem a little tight or things like that, but how many of you know the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That God is a need-meeting God. I'm so convinced of that. Why? Because He's done it for me enough that it finally sunk in that He can do that and wants to do that. Let me show you one last scripture, and that's found in Romans chapter 4. You know, this is Paul's just telling us a little bit about Abraham and his relationship with God. And when God began to work in his life and talk to him about having a son and gave him the promise that he gave him, that Abraham walked in that promise. And look at what this verse says. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, it says that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, time out. Pause right here. Here's a 99-year-old man that has the promise that his 90-year-old wife is going to get pregnant and give birth to a son. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is that normal?
Y'all act like y'all kind of knew that.
Grandma and Grandpa ain't having no little boy unless God intervenes, all right? But God had promised. And so what God did and what Abraham did is it says that he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God. What did he do? He gave glory to God. Every time somebody said his name, which means father of a multitude, they were giving glory to God. And every time Abraham would think about it, he'd say, Lord, thank you for the promise. Thank you that I'm not moved by what my body looks like. I'm not moved by the fact that I'm right near 100 years old. I am moved by the fact that your word says you promised me that I would have a son and I would be the father of a multitude. And look at what it says in verse 21. And being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, this convincing did not happen immediately. In Abraham's situation, it took 25 years. It may not have to take that long in your life, but here's the point of me reading this verse. Does it say anywhere in those verses, those two verses right there, that God convinced Abraham? No. Who did the convincing? Abraham did the convincing. I think it took time for Abraham to meditate and to think about and to, you know, he didn't have a full Bible like we have. All he had was a promise. A promise that God had visited his life and he had a covenant with God. And I believe he just spent time. God, thank you for the covenant that I have with you. Thank you that you are my covenant partner. Thank you, Lord, that in Jesus' name I am the father of a multitude. He didn't say in Jesus' name because Jesus hadn't been born. But you know what I'm saying. And so he just, I believe he spent time just giving glory to God. Lord, I praise you. And see, what we've got to do is we've got to do the same thing. When we find in God's Word that He promises something and we have asked Him for that thing, don't just sit around and wait for it to happen. No, spend some time. God, thank you that you've heard my prayer. Thank you, Lord, that healing is manifesting in my body. Lord, thank you that I am healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Lord, thank you that you are moving in the life of my kids. Lord, thank you that in Jesus' name, that they serve you, that they fulfill the will of God in their lives, and they will become everything that you want them to become, because you promised me in your word where you said that I would be saved and my household. Lord, thank you. You know, I've spent time walking the floor doing exactly what I'm telling you to do when I felt horrible. And guess what? It didn't get better when I did it for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or whatever. Sometimes it took hours. Sometimes it took days. But I just continued to give God praise and strengthened, became stronger in my faith. Now, here's what I want to do for you today. I got a homework assignment for you. On your way out today, our wonderful host team is going to give you this little card. And on this card are 7 scriptures. Somebody says, well, how do I become convinced? Well, one of the best ways you can become convinced is to commit the word to memory. Now, I'm not asking you to go and memorize 10 chapters a day. That's impossible. No, but none of us can do that. But I believe, and listen, don't say, well, this sounds like kids' church. You know, I love it when kids come out of our children's church and they got a memory verse. Amen. And it might be as simple as God loves me. All right? But they get it down on the inside of them. So here's what I'm wanting you to do. On your way out, I want you to get one of these cards, and I want you to take one verse a day and commit that verse to memory. And I want you to endeavor to do the best that you can that by the time we come back to church next Sunday, you've got at least, you know, maybe you could get all 7. Just do your very best. Some of us, you know, it might take us a couple days to get one. That's all right. Don't worry about that. I would rather you have 7 verses down in your heart than to have 0 verses down in your heart and not know what to do when you need to pray in a situation. And so I want you to get these on your way out, and I want you to just begin to commit these verses to memory and get the word down on the inside of you. You know, it might just take you having to read them over and over and over again. My mom made a suggestion, and she said, you know what works for her is that when she sits down, if she has like the first verse here, she'll sit down with a pad and just write it over and over and over again. You remember what teachers used to make us do? Like if we weren't getting something, you know what they'd make us do? Write it over and over and over again. I remember one time my teacher, I failed to put my name on a test, and my teacher thought she would teach me a lesson. And so she made me write my name 250 times. Guess what? I never forgot to write my name on a test again. All right? So do that. Commit these verses to memory, and I promise it'll begin to do something on the inside of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together today. Lord, I thank you for these wonderful people. I thank you, Father, that the Word is at work in each and every one of them. Jesus said that the Word is like a seed. And when it falls on good ground, Father, it will grow up and it will produce fruit. Father, I thank you that in Jesus' name, each and every heart under the sound of my voice is good soil. And Father, that seed will rise up on the inside of them and it will produce fruit. And Lord, it'll cause their lives to be better. It'll cause them to grow in their relationship with you. It'll help them, Father, to walk in victory like never before. And we thank you for it. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that maybe isn't sure where their relationship with you is, that maybe they've never surrendered their heart to Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would help me find them today. Maybe there's somebody under the sound of my voice that maybe has committed their life to you, but at some point they've just messed up or just their heart's grown cold towards the things of heaven and things of you, Lord. And I just ask you to help me find them today. Draw them by your Spirit in Jesus' name. And I thank you for it. Now, with everybody with your heads bowed and nobody looking around, I want to ask you a quick question. Not going to belabor it, but I just want to ask you before we leave today, if you're here today and you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you never believed on Him and made Him the Lord of your life, the good news is you can leave here today knowing that you are in right relationship with God and that He is your Father, you are His child. And you know, as I said earlier, God forbid, but if your heart was to stop beating, you'd know you would spend an eternity in heaven with Him. You know, you can leave here today knowing that. And it's not about joining Spring Hill Church. It's not about finding religion. It's about you simply receiving in your heart the free gift of God's grace and mercy that He provided for us through Jesus Christ. I would love the privilege of being able to pray with you today. If you're also here today and you need to recommit your life to the Lord, you need to give Jesus your heart back. And as I mentioned earlier, you need to just come back home and return to Him. I want to give you that opportunity. I'd love to pray with you as well. If I've described you on either one of those invitations, you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, would you do me a favor? Would you just please raise your hand and let me pray with you today? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up and come down front, but I do want to pray with you today. God bless you. God bless you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, can you pray this prayer after me? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe in my heart that you died for me. I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me a brand new start. And I believe you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.